So here we go. Matthew, the text today, Matthew 8, verse 5. I get right into this here. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Let me explain here if you weren't here last week. I'm going through Matthew 8 and Matthew 9 right now. These are the miracles of God, miracles that Jesus performed. And last week we talked about the leper who came before Jesus, and Jesus healed the leper. Well, this week, what we got here? A centurion came asking for help. "Lord," what's the problem here? What's the centurion's problem? The problem is a servant. "My servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering." It said a centurion. Okay, right there, we got to stop. I'm thinking a lot of us probably have an idea what that is, but just in case you don't, what is a centurion? A centurion, a Roman centurion. I got several things here. I want to do. First of all, to understand, this guy is powerful. This guy answers to Caesar. He works for Caesar. And I would just think that what goes along with that, this is a man's man. He's a soldier. He's a warrior. The captain of the Roman army, a centurion. A centurion means a commander of 100 men. So he commanded 100 men. Centurions were the backbone of the Roman army. Polybius, the historian, he says, this is about the centurion, they must be not so much seekers after danger as men who can command, steady in action, reliable. They ought not to be over anxious to rush into a fight, but when hard pressed, they must be ready to hold their ground and die at their post. I mean, this is a faithful, strong, committed, able to command. F.D. Geely, he notes that they were probably the most important single position of authority within the Roman fighting machine because of their discipline and the efficiency as a fighting unit depended upon them. This is what a Roman centurion was. So first of all, to understand, a Roman centurion is powerful. And another thing I would highlight about a Roman centurion is he's a Roman, which kind of goes with Roman centurion. You saw it coming, didn't you? But what does that mean? A Roman centurion to Jesus, to the Jews. This is the enemy of the Jews, the Romans, the ones who are oppressing Israel. It's a Roman centurion that came to Jesus. And I'm thinking Jesus surely didn't know he's a Roman. He wouldn't have helped him if he knew he was a Roman, right? But we just got through with the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus and Jesus taught you are to love your enemies. And here, just a few chapters later, we see Jesus putting his words into action, demonstrating to the world, this is how you do it. And they had to be scratching their head. You mean even to the Romans? We got to be nice to the Romans? Yeah, yeah. And then just apply that to your situation, whatever your situation is. You know, your problem might not be the Romans, but you know, somebody else. You got to be nice to them too, okay? You got to be helpful to them. That's how Jesus did it. Jesus didn't see the uniform. He didn't see the sword. He didn't see anything but a man who had a need. He's powerful. He's a Roman. Now, also included in that, he's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. Anybody who's not a Jew, that would be a Gentile. What does that mean? Last week, we studied the leper who came before Jesus. Unclean, unclean. Well, the Gentile's the same thing. This Roman centurion, he's unclean too. To the mind of the Jews, this guy's unclean. And he has the audacity to come before Jesus. The leper and the centurion, they both come to Jesus to seek help. They both were considered unclean. They were both considered repulsive to the Jews. They were both hated and feared by the Jews. And they both came in humility, trusting that Jesus could help them. And they both found Jesus willing to help them. Jesus says, I will go and heal him. The centurion said, my servant is suffering and paralyzed. And Jesus says, I will go. Before the centurion could get his words completely out of his mouth, Jesus was saying, I'm willing. I will go. I will heal him. Jesus is ready to help this powerful Roman Gentile centurion. I think it's important here to note, Jesus doesn't care about your politics. Jesus doesn't care about your ethnic background. Jesus doesn't care about your social standing. Whether you're a Roman centurion or helping the slave of a Roman centurion, Jesus is there. Jesus doesn't look at any of that. Jesus looks at the heart. And I just think there's a lesson there for us. There's a couple of lessons there. One is to understand, just like the leper, just like the centurion, we're all unclean. And like the Roman centurion, we have lived as enemies of God. Yet God, Jesus Christ, he's willing to help. He wants to help. He's there for us. All right, so the centurion, the position of the centurion, we see he's powerful, he's a Roman, he's a Gentile. But what about this centurion? And not, I don't want to talk about all the other centurions because they might have issues, they might have problems. But what about this one? You keep on reading the text here. When Jesus entered Capernaum, the centurion came asking for help. Lord, my servant lies at home, paralyzed in terrible suffering. Jesus says, I will go, I will heal him. And this centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, my servant will be healed. Now, there's some things here we can learn about this centurion. Not about all the centurions, but this centurion. Who's he asking help for? He's not asking for help for himself. He's asking for help for his servant, his slave, which is very unusual because Romans didn't really treat their slaves all that good. They were disposable. But here, this servant, this centurion cared about the servant. There's a parallel passage on this in Luke chapter 7. And it says here, the centurion's servant, who was very dear to him, this servant meant something to the centurion. So you see here that the Roman centurion had compassion for a servant, for a slave. Very unusual. Another thing to point out about this guy, once again, this is in Luke chapter 7. This is not in Matthew. But in Luke chapter 7, it says the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man, this is what the elders said. The elders of the Jews said, this man deserves to have you help him because he loves our nation. And he, get this, he built a synagogue for us. Talking about the Roman centurion, he built a synagogue for the Jews. What you see, the Roman centurion was a generous man, maybe a wealthy man, maybe not wealthy, but very generous to have built a synagogue for the Jews. Who does that? The Roman oppressor builds a synagogue for the Jews. Can you imagine somebody coming here, somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus, and say, hey, I want to build a church for you? I mean, I would be thrilled, but I'd be scratching my head the whole time, like, okay, you know, this is what's going on here. This man is generous. How strange is that? The Roman centurion is compassionate. He's generous. And then you keep on reading here. The centurion said, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve for you to come under my roof. Because when Jesus says, I will go to your home, I will heal him. The Roman centurion, you don't have to do that. You don't have to come under my roof. I think the Roman centurion here is very considerate of the fact that Jesus, being a Jew, I mean, the law kind of forbids. A Jew can't go into a Gentile's home without becoming unclean himself. This is the Roman centurion. He understands that. He acknowledges that. You don't have to enter my home. You don't have to. The Roman centurion understood it was forbidden. He also understood it's not necessary because this is Jesus. Jesus doesn't have to come under my roof to do what I'm asking him to do. This is a Roman centurion. He's considerate and he's humble. He says, I don't deserve this. And once again, Luke, he considered himself unworthy. He considered himself unworthy. And once again, you understand, a powerful Roman centurion who works for Caesar coming to Jesus. Coming to Jesus. I'm thinking any other Roman centurion would have demanded Jesus to heal his servant, ordered Jesus to do what Jesus can only do, but not this man. This man is an honorable man. This man knew who he was before God. And I would tell you, this is the kind of mindset that gets through to God. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This powerful Roman centurion who answers to Caesar, he humbled himself before Jesus. And just one more thing to make this picture obvious to us all. He's powerful, he's a Roman, he's a Gentile, he's compassionate, he's generous, he's considerate, he's humble, and he's effective. He knows how to get things done. And what does he want done? He wants his servant healed. And he knows how to make that happen. He knows who to go to. He goes to Jesus. He says, just say the word, my servant will be healed. And then he says this. This is verse 9. He says, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does. And when Jesus heard this, he was astonished. And he said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Such great faith. The Bible says he was amazed. He's astonished. He's shocked. Another commentary said his socks were blown off. I don't know if you want to go that far or not, but you know, this is... What is it that astonished Jesus about the centurion's faith? Don't you want to know that? Because at some point, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear that. And so for Jesus to say, well done and good and faithful servant, what does it take for me to amaze Jesus with my faith? I think it's a good question to ask. And I think the answer here is verse 9. I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. What's he say? What does that mean? What does that tell you about the centurion? The centurion here, he's saying, I know what it means to have authority, and I know what it means to come under authority. I think that is the reason this man is so powerful and was able to be so generous and so effective, is because he understands authority. I think this is a very relevant message in our world today, because I think a lot of people don't understand authority. A lot of people, we live in a generation that we've grown up rebellious to authority. We question authority. And I'm not saying there's some authority that shouldn't be questioned. But do we understand what it means to submit to authority? And this is a very big part of the Christian worldview. This is what Jesus tells us we are to do. We are to submit to governing authorities. We should understand what authority. The whole reason for mother and father and a child to respect mother and father, because there's authority here. And the authority answers to God. And you need to answer to the authority. We live in a world that questions and rebels and disrespects authority. I believe the reason the centurion was so powerful, so wealthy, so generous is because he knew how to come under the authority of Caesar. That's what made this man who he is. And the reason the centurion is being commended by Jesus and he's so effective at getting his servant healed is because he knows how to come under the authority of Jesus. He's placing himself under the authority of Jesus. Is this not the lesson of this text? The lesson is, if we want to be committed for our faith, and I hope we do, then we must humbly submit to the Lord's authority. And let me just give you a minute to process that. What does that look like? What does that mean to you? And I would tell you, it's more than just words. It's more than just going to church. I think to truly submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, what does that mean? We've got to trust Jesus. We've got to commit our ways to Jesus. Be still before him and know that he is Lord. Wait upon him, the Lord. Wait for his instructions. How good are you at doing that? Waiting upon the Lord. Lord God, what do you want me to do in this situation? No, I think a lot of times we take matters in our own hands. He's not talking fast enough. He's not talking clear enough. So we have a hard time trusting him and submitting to him and being still before him. We must not be unsettled by those who do evil. We must not be swayed by adversity or criticism, by those who are not walking with God, by those who are at war with God. I'm just saying, a Roman centurion, do you think he gets bothered by all the people who don't like Caesar? That doesn't bother him. He knows who Caesar is. He knows he works for Caesar. He knows Caesar's powerful. Let people do what they do. He's going to continue to fall under the orders of Caesar. You and I, no matter what this world does, who the world is living as enemies of the cross, enemies of Jesus Christ, that should not bother us. Jesus is still the King of Kings. He's still the Lord of Lords. So we're not swayed by adversity. We're not swayed by criticism. We must always do the right thing in our master's eyes, regardless of what the world says or does. We must refrain from revenge. We must not allow our anger or over injustices to cloud our actions, which are to be controlled by the Spirit, not our emotions. We must not lose sight of the end game, to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. We need to understand, this is so important for Christians today, to understand we are soldiers under orders, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We march to a different drum. We walk in the ways of God. We are to be in step with the Holy Spirit. And the world would write us off as, you know, we're weak and pathetic. No, that's not what we are. We're meek and we're faithful to the Lord's instructions. And an illustration I like to use, kind of like a stallion, a horse, but not a wild stallion. No, we are like a stallion that has been broken and tamed and is useful and purposeful and powerful. Energy that's not under control is very dangerous. But energy under control is very, very powerful. That's what the Christian is supposed to be, the Christian who is in submission to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The church today, that's what the church should look like. We are to be prepared and willing to fight the Lord's way when the Lord says so, because we are under orders. That, to me, that's the key of the text right there. But along with this, when Jesus says, I tell you, I've not seen anybody in Israel with such great faith, he goes on with verse 11, and he gives us this warning. He says, I say to you, many will come from the east and from the west, and they will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He says, many are going to come from east and west, from China, from America, from Jamaica. I don't know where they're all going to come from. But he says, but the subjects of the kingdom... The subjects of the kingdom, who's that talking about? That's talking about the chosen people. That's talking about the Israelites. Could be talking about the church today. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, first, when I studied this text, I'm like, why did he have to throw that in there? I mean, it was a really good story until that got there. I'm like, yeah, why? Why is that there? There will be many... In this world, many who call themselves Christians, many Israelites, God's chosen people, many Christians today, God's word's just not enough. They don't believe God's word. They don't recognize Jesus' authority. They don't submit to Jesus' authority. They don't believe Jesus. They say they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe Jesus. They don't trust Jesus with their day-to-day decisions. They want to take matters in their own hands. They're not following Jesus like a good soldier should follow. And they will be left out in the cold in outer darkness. I think that's a warning that we've got to take to heart here. Is Jesus telling you something here? Something needs to change. Something's not right. Well, what's the application? Jesus was astonished by the centurion's faith, this great faith. I've not seen anybody in all of Israel with such great faith. What is this great faith? How do we get this great faith? Great faith begins when we humble ourselves before the Lord, just like the Roman centurion did. Great faith begins when we recognize that we're not worthy. We don't deserve the goodness of God. We're unclean. We've lived as enemies of the cross. You know, I can talk about all my good works, but all my good works are nothing. We're not worthy. The Roman centurion, he recognized he wasn't worthy. He didn't deserve this. We're not entitled to anything. Jesus doesn't have to perform the miracles I'm asking him to perform. Because, honestly, I don't see the big picture. I don't know what he's up to. I don't know what the big plan is. I don't know necessarily what's good and what's bad. I just know what I want. And that, therefore, I have to die to what I want, and I have to trust him. He knows better than me. He knows more than me. He's God. I'm not. I'm not entitled to anything. I can ask. I can humbly ask, and then I have to trust he knows best. Great faith begins when we understand authority. And I feel like this is a point that needs to be pushed a lot in church today. Maybe for no other reason, I know who I was when I was younger and how I felt about authority. Not that I've come a long way right now, but as I see the scriptures, I understand that authority is ordained by God. And that's an area that Christians really need to come to grasp with. Great faith begins when we understand that Jesus has all authority. Jesus has all authority. Let me show you this verse here, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, it says, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Talking about Jesus Christ. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Everything comes under subject to Jesus Christ because he has all authority. He says that in the Great Commission. He has all authority. What does this mean? It means all the demons have to acknowledge and accept his authority. It means Satan has to acknowledge and accept his authority. It means viruses and diseases have to acknowledge and accept his authority. The cells in your body has to accept his authority. Later on, as we continue in Matthew, you're going to see nature accepts his authority. Everything accepts his authority except for the human flesh that rebels against God constantly. My message is we must acknowledge his authority. We must acknowledge his authority in granting our requests. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Whatever happened to the servant? Jesus said he was willing to go. Verse 13 says, when Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And then verse 13 says, and his servant was healed that very hour. I just felt like I had to throw that in, you know. But it's not about the servant. The whole story is not about the servant. We don't even know if the servant had faith at all. No, it's about the Roman centurion, this powerful Roman Gentile centurion that recognized and submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the lesson. Let me close by just asking, are you like the Roman centurion soldier? Or are you like the subjects of the kingdom who hear the word of God but fail to follow? Do you have confidence in the authority of Jesus, in the words of Jesus, like the Roman centurion? Or do you lack confidence in Jesus Christ? Do you seek to live for and obey and follow Jesus? Not because he died for your sins, which should be enough, but because you understand he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He has all authority. Shame on us if we do not submit. Shame on us if we do not listen. Shame on us if we do not follow, if we're going to continue to live in rebellion to God and call ourselves Christians, which does nothing but give a black eye to Christianity. He has all authority. Do you come before him with confidence because he has all authority, with humility, because you know you're so unworthy? We're all so unworthy. He owes us nothing, but he's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a gracious God, all-knowing, all-powerful God who wants to heal. He wants to help. Are you seeking him first? My challenge as we close is that we learn from the centurion and we be like the centurion, to be compassionate, be humble, be generous, considerate, And most of all, be in submission to the one who has all authority, Jesus Christ, our King of kings, our Lord of lords. My challenge to you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's just not acceptable. There's no excuse. There's no reason for that. Jesus has made himself known over and over and over. The centurion, he didn't follow with blind faith. No, he had his eyes wide open. He saw who Jesus was. This powerful man. When you look at him, this powerful Roman centurion who submitted to Jesus, we have no excuse to not submit to Jesus other than our rebellious, sinful nature. That's the only thing holding you back. If that's holding you back, I pray that you deal with that today. Make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior today. And for all in this room who call yourself Christian, are you submitting to his authority?